Well, welcome back to each of you. In some ways, I'm a bit disappointed that you can't all be here tomorrow. And it's good to be here. We've really enjoyed our time together. Would you have ever expected that the hardest trial of your life would be where your closest fellowship came from? And as we sit here and sing, you know, the amazing thing is that God can do anything with anything. And that's the beauty of what he does. Tonight's message will be a bit more nuts and bolts. And it's not that only abused people need help for how to walk in life. Some of these things are things that I would have learned that the Lord taught me. But yet, you know, as I talk with people, as we listen to people, I think there's common threads as to what comes out of and the responses to, and we all know that. That's part of why we had a discussion last night on the effects of abuse. But what do you do now? Like, what now? Sometimes I wrote down a number of things, like here's what I want to be versus what I am. I want to reach out, but I shut down. I want to love those closest to me, but I require them to love me. I really desire close relationships. I don't let anyone close. I want to be patient and understanding. I criticize and condemn. I want to fear God. I fear what others think. I'm consumed with others, with how others view me. I was abused. I sometimes feel I am now the abuser. And you know, I think that those things may be some of your responses. You know, what are the responses of abuse? I wonder, I'm gonna list a number of things. And then if I missed one, I want you to say it. Anxiety and fear. These are the natural responses. Suspicion of all relationships. Guilt. Self-hatred. Powerlessness. Flashbacks. Betrayal. Rejection. Confusion, emotional numbness. Did I miss any? Yes. Triggers. I was saying flashback. Yeah, triggers is what I was thinking with that. Thank you. It's just certain times and places and things.
Shame.
Yeah, I didn't have that. Yeah. Yeah. Worthlessness. What do you do to survive? You know, that's the thing that's, in some ways, it's really the thing that's neat. God puts in us things, just ways to survive. And the natural way to survive, what did you do to survive? Would you answer that question? Yes. Block. Block. Block everything, everyone. I think one of the things that I think is the neatest is that God allows those that are abused, he gives them the mechanism to forget things. Mm-hmm. My wife can forget all kinds of stuff. Like she just can forget things. And we were talking about that last night in our group. It's really kind of a neat thing that God allows and helps to forget things. Anyone else?
Minimize.
Fantasy world? Mm-hmm.
Denial.
Disassociation. Say it again.
Disassociation,
yeah.
Put yourself in a bubble.
Yeah. Yeah. I chose just to take three of them. And some of these fall into those categories. Anger is the response that comes out. And I don't think you can, and I'll explain later why I don't think you can control that. That's just that's the natural response. But what do you do with that natural response? That's a way that we can manipulate our situation. Often we can't control the situation, so anger is the way we manipulate it, to try to make it to work how we need it to work. I was telling my wife today, I think next year we're going to have a seminar for the husbands of the abused. How's that sound? No, I'm just kidding.
The wives of the abused,
yeah, Mary can attend. Yeah. But we the responses that come out are often not responses that want to come out, but they're just natural responses. And of course, the next one I had under the label of self-protection. A lot of the things we said is really just how can I protect myself from being hurt anymore? I'll do whatever I can to control things, to keep out of a scenario that could cause harm again. And then the mistrust of people in general. Person A was like this. Therefore, person B is going to be like person A. A and B were like this, so definitely C is going to be like this. I'm not going to allow this situation. This person reminds me of that person. So it doesn't matter what they're like. They remind me of that person. That means they're like that. You know? And so how do you come from that and move away from that? If A is a man, my husband will be like that. You know, And you know, this is... How many of you say that you want to respond like that? None of us want to respond like that. That's just a natural response, isn't it? And I think really those are natural tools and defense mechanisms that we just have to live by. There is a way that God wants us to respond that will be different than those ways. So how do you go from saying, okay, I want to be like this, but I'm like this. What do you do? And I think it's a fine evening, too, as I share some of the points. If someone wants to add something, just raise your hand and I'll let you add it to it. And if I have it later, we do. If I don't, it's great. Tomorrow's message will be about Jesus. You know, that really is the only answer for everything. Even the practical points have to come through Christ. And so that's really the long overview, and we'll get to see how that is to be, how he is to be the answer for everything. But even with that, we have to know where to start from. You know, some of you are obviously well on your way. The Lord has done quite a work in you. It's neat to hear your testimony. Some of you may be more that you're at the beginning. Maybe you haven't even started working through it. Like maybe you're still at the place where you just never have opened up to anyone. Where do you start? The first place to start is you have to talk to someone. You have to talk to someone. Now, you could say, what do you mean by talking to someone? I would say it has to be very, very detailed. I think you need to take that everything that you have and write it down. And then I would recommend going and talking to that person, whoever that person is. Find someone that's safe. You know, sadly, for a lot of you, the people that should be safe aren't safe. And so you have to find someone else. Do you all have someone to talk to? If you don't, find someone. The Lord will provide that, but you have to have someone to talk to. You need to completely write everything, whether it's random or not, put it in there and tell them everything. And then take that and take the time to pray and tell the Lord all those things and do it with that person. That's the beginning. You have to do it. The Lord knows it. Something about talking about it brings healing, brings it out in the light, allows it to be talked about, worked through. At some point in the process, you need to forgive. You know, it'd be very unusual for the perpetrator to be someone that we didn't know. And so, at some point in time, you will get to say, Whether you say it in a letter, probably need to in some cases, just say in a letter, I forgive you. And that will be part of the staff that you can work with. You can't go on without that. By God's grace, we forgive, He forgives. I think after that's done, if you've talked through it, written it down, I think you ought to burn the papers. Get rid of them. Because it's part of what the Lord's done. He's done the work. He's going to do it. What was your past? What was your identity? Doesn't need to keep being. It needs to be taken, gotten rid of. Meet regularly with that person or those people. Don't. It's not going to be a one-time event. One of the things that I found interesting, I think I sent the article to you, John. One of the articles I read by a professor who was in this work said that it's not uncommon for someone who has a one-time experience, if they will talk to someone and walk with someone, to find healing within a year. Now think about that. If you have a one-time experience, and if you have someone to walk with, what if it was a pattern for years and years and no one to walk with? And you think it'll be taken care of in a short time? Why is it good that it's not taken care of in a short time? I think there's a seriousness to it. And if it would just be something that would come and go, yes?
Then we would repeat it.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
If it would just be okay with that, then we would keep doing it. Which was, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It definitely would be part of that. You could continue to repeat it. You would allow it to happen to you again. It'd be something you could just forget. And because the effects aren't light. The effects are really heavy, and so if it didn't take a while to get back out of it, part of the beauty of it is, and I ask a couple of you this morning this, and I would ask each of you this question. If you could go back and not have those experiences, and not have what the Lord's done with you, would you say I'd like to not have those experiences? It's a sobering thought to think about how long-term the ramifications are, and yet God can do it with anything, make beauty out of it. And so that's why I say, think about how part of it is seeing that God is working in the middle of this. The next thing it would be is, you know, for some of you, discipline became something you just did. Like some people's response to it is, work, 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 clean, clean, clean. You know, there's multiple reasons why that happens. And some people is just throwing the towel in disorder and just becomes a just extremely, life's just a mess. Learning discipline is important, but the spiritual disciplines you need to learn through it will be what will change your life. And some of those disciplines are, the most basic discipline for each of us is prayer. And sometimes it's hard to say about how we should pray. But I think the most important discipline out of prayer would be a thankful heart. And why is thanksgiving so important? So in thanksgiving, we have the options to respond to things are our emotions or are from our heart. And the emotion that comes out of people a lot of times is anger or a brokenness. So the opposite of anger is a thankful heart. And so let's talk about anger for a bit. So is it wrong to be angry? Well, what if you can't help it? You know, the Bible says be angry and don't sin, but don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So if we can understand that anger is first of all an emotion, if I would come up behind you and smack you on the face, your natural response would be a quick response. It'd be that emotion, and that's what that means. Now, if that emotion stays in us, it eventually becomes a spirit that ends up giving place to the devil. And so that's why the Bible says, okay, be angry, but don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let it stay there, because it ends up giving place to him. But why does it do that? So anger is my tool. And in parenting, you see it a lot, but it makes sense. A parent, well, the Bible says to fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Why does it say it to dads? Because somehow the fear of the Lord is built in the dad, and he can just say something, and it bends the child's will. Anger will manipulate emotionally the person so that they do what the person wants. So if I want to change the circumstances, if I don't like what you're doing, I'll just get angry at you. I'll change your will. I'll change what you do because of my emotional response to you. So I'm going to control the situation and keep happening what I want to happen and protecting myself. Now, that's what we thought was the way we had to do it. Well, we all know that doesn't work in a family life. Proverbs says that the rod of his anger will fail. Well, yeah, at some point in time, the child's rod's going to be as big as your rod. And you're not going to be able to bend as well. And so anger becomes an ineffective tool there. But anger becomes an ineffective tool in our lives, too. Because we are constantly trying to maintain what we think is best for us. And so when I take and I thank God, you know, it says in one place, it says, in everything, give thanks. In another place, it says, give thanks for all things. So you have to give thanks in every situation and for everything. But why do we give thanks in every situation? When we give thanks to God, we're saying to him, you know what you're doing. You know the plan you have for me. And you know how to execute it. Anger is my way of getting it. Thanking God is his way of saying, is our way of saying to him, I know that you know it's good. Romans 8:28, we all know that. Right? We're all taught that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So what does it take for everything to work together for my good? For me to love him. The next verse says, to conform us into the image of his son. I'm thankful for that. I'm just not thankful for the way it happens. But when we get angry, the tool is, We end up trying to control it ourselves, and it's our mechanism. But giving thanks puts God back in charge and praises him for whatever circumstance it is. And I would say, thank God for everything. Thank God for the it doesn't matter if you bump your head. It doesn't matter if you hit your finger. You thank him for that. You thank him in every circumstance. You thank him for what happened to you. You thank him that he allowed it to happen. He allowed that circumstance to happen. Why? Because you are given grace to help others. Because you are able to help bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Because you know that God knew what he was doing and that he allowed it to happen either for your own purification or for someone else's help in the future. And you begin to thank him for each thing. And that becomes to be the response to you. Once you can thank God for what happened and what the person that did, and thank God for him or her or whatever it was, you're not thanking him for their sin. You're just thanking him that he knows all things and that his will, he didn't say, oh, I didn't think about that. Let's go back and do that again. He knew what he was doing. And he knows what he's doing. Another form of prayer is crying out. David talks about crying out. And he says, let's go to Psalm 18. In my distress, verse 6, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. You notice that he's saying he called upon God and then he cried out. It's actually a different form of praying. But I think when things are at their very worst, we have a different way of praying, and the Lord hears it. I remember when I was a boy, I'd heard my dad pray many, many times. And one night, one of the young men in our church was killed. I heard him pray differently than I'd ever heard him pray before that night. And I think all of you know that there are times when we pray differently and we cry out to God. He doesn't mind. He loves it. He's waiting for it. In Psalm 30, David again says about crying out in verse Verse 2, O God, I cried out to you and you healed me. You brought my soul up from the grave. I thought it was interesting that David doesn't say he brought my soul back from the grave. He says, you brought my soul up from the grave. Like I felt like dying and I cried out to you. And so I don't know where this is. This is probably not something you'll do in your house. You may do it if you live by yourself. You may do it if there's other people around. But go out and cry out to God. Talk to him and just pour out your heart to him. It needs to be done. Just telling him, it doesn't matter what form it is, telling him about it, about what you thought of him, whatever you need to do, you need to cry out to him. And then write out your prayers. Start writing them out. Write down your prayers to the Lord. Somehow writing it out, for some of you who have been in this, will help you to say what you're trying to say. Start writing out your prayers. Keep them. You can go back and read them, or you can just write out more. Journaling is a good way to start the process of healing. Journaling is really conversation with God, isn't it? And you begin to just write out your prayers, your complaints, your struggles, your sins, whatever it needs to be, you begin to write out. The cry of your heart comes out in that. Worship him, meditate, maybe listening to singing, music would be is often a very healing thing for people to hear others praise the Lord. Keep living vulnerably by opening up to others. You know, sometimes we forget, after we've been through experience and been helped, how much it meant to us that someone opened up to us, and that we were able to open up to someone. So maybe share with other people. I know your story's familiar to you, but share with someone else who you can see. You can see people who are abused. You know the look. You know how it is. It's funny, we were singing at a house, a family, a few months ago. And after I left, I told my wife, oh, it's a sad situation. She knew it. And I mentioned it to you two a month or two later, and they're like, oh, yeah, sad situation. The father, well, I'll just say it, the father was abusing his daughter. It's just evident, you know. And your heart goes out to him. How do you know that? You recognize it, don't you? You see it. So when you see someone hurting, you share it. They maybe think it's life-changing because they've never heard anyone share. You've shared many times. But use that. Live vulnerably. Open up to others. Allow them to hear what you've gone through. Testify. Continue to testify. It's important that we move from thinking about what happened to us to seeing what others and letting the Lord use our story to change others. You don't have to be a victim. All our lives, we can be a victor. And it's what the Lord wants for us. The enemy intended to destroy you with it. But then you'll take what he intended to destroy and you'll use it. It'll be the tool that you'll use to lead other people to the kingdom. And you'll be most effective in that.